The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which is page 1144 in your pew Bibles. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. A church divided over leaders. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord.
Ruth, thanks very much. Good morning, everyone, and do keep it open as ever. We are returning to Corinth this morning. Those with memories better than mine will remember we last left our friends in Corinth last spring. We paused the series as we went into the summer. I was away on sabbatical, and then we're going to pick up things today with a bit of a recap by starting again in chapter 1. So this will test your memories. Some of it will be familiar, some less so as you go back. And then we'll continue with the rest of the letter from chapter 5 onwards as of next week. But it's wonderful just to have an excuse to go back to the start and relay some foundations as the letter unfolds. Just to check, we're all a little bit clear. You can probably find in your pew Bibles a map somewhere, but Corinth was about 50 miles west, not sure which way west is, but west of Athens, in the very heart of the Roman Empire, in what we would now call modern-day Greece. It had a huge port, which made it an absolute center of commerce and culture, a real melting pot, a multicultural city, and not a million miles in any way from what we'd feel like London is today. In other words, people would say that apart from not seeing people in togas and them not having a tube, it would feel very similar. It's what multicultural city life brings. And it's, as Acts chapter 18 tells us, about 20 years after Jesus has died and risen again and the Apostle Paul has taken the gospel to them, he's then left them with it. There's a brand new young church there, and now he's writing back. He's heard reports, he's heard rumors. They're a young, complicated, at times confused church. And so he's got lots to help them, and indeed us, Christ Church, today. So let's begin. Let me pray as we do so. We've in a sense prayed already as we sang that last hymn, but let's pray and ask for the Lord's help to unpack and apply the Lord's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you do speak to us as we've prayed already this morning. Thank you, you are not distant and aloof, but you draw near and you share who you are and long to show us Christ, that more and more we'd recognize and realize who we are in him by faith through every confidence in what he has achieved for us on the cross. And so we pray, Lord, that as you speak in the power of your Spirit, as your word is read, and as I proclaim, Lord, please, would you be doing us the world of good, showing us Christ, making us more like Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, as we begin, I guess it's worth us just pausing to think, what is it that makes a church a church? What is it that makes this community here on Sunday morning the church community? It's not that we just happen to be at the same time in the same place in the same building. It's wonderful to gather in that way. But what makes the church is a gathering of people believing the same truth about the same Saviour. And that is the embodying, wonderful, unifying principles that Paul is longing to remind us of. And he starts by reminding the church then and us today just how grateful he is, and by therefore they should be, for God's grace. I think there'll be a slide. There we are. They're just so grateful for God's grace. As the letter unfolds, it becomes very clear, and you might well know it, that Corinth is a church that is packed with problems. They're brand new. They've got so much to unravel about what it is. This wonderful gospel's been applied, but what does it look like lived out? How do they trust and obey it? And as the letter goes on, we hear about those problems and how the gospel changes and addresses their problems. But so much to say, if the church of Corinth was just down the road and we had a choice, I'm not saying Christchurch is better, but we probably wouldn't go to that church. It was sort of demonstrably, obviously, in a bit of a mess. And yet Paul's opening to this in his letter to them is absolutely packed with praise. Did you hear as Ruth read? It's not praise for them so much as for God's grace, which unites them. So verse 2, he says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, means made holy, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. It's an astonishing opening to be addressed that way, isn't it? The people of God, made significant and special, indeed holy, made fit for God, all because of God. And what he writes to them then is true of them, and he says this true of everyone everywhere, all Christian believers for all time who read this letter and know this same gospel. I mean, that is quite some status for their Snap or Facebook or LinkedIn or whatever, isn't it? A made holy person of God. And so Paul really writes at the start, at least, almost a thank you card, but not to them, sort of the post-Christmas thank yous. No, it's a thank you to God for them. Verse 4, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. He's so grateful to God and the grace that he knows they've received. And so whilst, as I say, later on, he will write longingly for these young, brand new Christians to learn to live obediently to Christ's word. And yet despite some big bloopers and things they've got to put to bed and some sins they've got to repent from that he'll address, he simply wants them sure how grateful for the grace of God he is for them, because it is God's grace given them that makes them family. He's very clear they're a transformed group of repentant, saved sinners. Verse 7, they've been enriched in every way. I mean, it's quite some opening, isn't it? Enriched with all kinds of speech and knowledge. Therefore, they don't lack any spiritual gift as they wait for the Lord Christ's return. And what Paul does here is he wants really wonderful truths affirmed, and he's also making some subtle hints about where he's going to go later in the letter, because they're a culture, as I say, multicultural city. They prize the next fad or craze that some celebrity, sophisticated speaker would come in with. And Paul wants them very clear that the gift of God's gospel is to be prized most. And so it is God, he reminds them, who graciously, verse 6, confirms his message is in them. It is God who, verse 8, will keep them firm in that message. God started their faith. God will sustain their faith. Paul gives him all the praise. It's interesting in that phrase, in the original Greek, it describes a very solid floor underfoot. That's what it refers to. It's a firm foundation. It's God's gospel assuring them that what started will sustain. What he made them in Christ, they will now be forever with Christ, first and foremost, because God is at work. He gave it to them, and he'll keep them going. Paul is staggeringly grateful to this young, messy church for God's grace in them. It's said that on leaving St. Paul's Cathedral one day, I think there's a photograph going up, there she is. I couldn't find one of Queen Victoria smiling. I think it was sort of the fashion of the day. Portraits, she was very official. But it's said that that good lady, on leaving St. Paul's just down the road one day, she turned to her chaplain and said, "Can I be certain of eternal life?" And he replied, "I don't know," which is a worry. He was her chaplain. But the evangelist, Victorian evangelist at the time, John Townsend, heard about this, and he sent the Queen some Bible verses to read. And it said that years later, on a trip to one of her estates in the UK, an old lady asked Her Majesty, "Will I see you in heaven one day?" And apparently Queen Victoria smiled and turned to her and replied, "By the all-availing blood of Jesus, you most certainly shall, my dear. I have his word on it." See, wonderfully, John Townsend had just shared the assurances of God's grace with her. The chaplain didn't know. It's a worry. God's word made it perfectly clear to Queen Victoria she could be quite secure in all that God has given her by his grace. Friends, if we're a believer in that same grace this morning, I think we're just to simply soak into the truths of all Paul wants us to see, of all we've been given and receive by God's grace. Maybe you are someone here this morning, however, who thinks or has heard before that God is somehow monitoring your spiritual CV. Maybe he is looking as he is, but sort of assessing your Snap or Facebook or LinkedIn and deciding what he sees. And maybe you have some anxieties that you just won't make the grade. Or you once did make the grade and you think you've slipped away from his grade. Please hear Paul's absolute certainty in God's grace. The eternal spiritual security and status that is given all who believe in Christ Jesus. And if you're someone here this morning who's just never heard this before and wondering what on earth this is about, please just keep coming, chatting over coffee, asking us about this grace. For whether we're spiritually sailing along or sinking in life's struggles, may Christchurch Crouch End just be a place that helps one another remember we've always reason to be grateful for God's grace. Second, Paul wants us to see that we are united in God's gospel. We're brought together, united in the same truth. And so when we get to verse 10, Paul doesn't command so much as warmly commend a really important action to this young church. Let's look at that together. Verse 10. "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. He continues, because he's heard some rumors about division. Some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you. And what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Well, it seems that Chloe was, what we know from elsewhere, a wealthy widower. And so concerned about what she's hearing and seeing in this young church that she has spent much of her personal time and money to get word back to Paul that this brand new post-resurrection first generation church is worryingly getting rather tribal about her leaders. In fact, Paul's original wording describes a piece of fabric being torn, ripped, torn, divided, and then mended again wonderfully, united. And he tells us what's going on. He's heard, verse 12, some are saying, I follow Paul. Others, Apollos, that was Paul's planting colleague. Others, Cephas, that's the disciple Peter. And then another, I guess the super spiritual sounding, saying, well, I follow Christ. And so Paul, knowing that this multicultural church and a hodgepodge of society, they like a bit of highbrow intellect. They like lining up behind the great movers and shakers and thinkers of the day. They would have been watching University Challenge, and so Paul gives them a little quiz with a multiple choice, yes or no. Verse 13, is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. No, 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 says Paul without saying it. And it seems they're arguing and splitting, amongst other things, about the priority for them, about who dunked them in the river at the time when they first believed the truth, who baptized them. And it's Paul's quite blunt, isn't he? It sort of says how utterly ridiculous you are. I've come and shared to you about a saviour of sinners. We rejoiced, we celebrated. And then verse 16, just to be clear, I can't even remember who I baptized. They are over-egging the pudding. They have made the minor thing the main thing. It's why they were baptized that matters, not who dunked them. And so he appeals, verse 10, for agreement and for unity, for the torn cloth to be repaired. Now, wonderfully, let's see, this isn't uniformity, but unity. Harmony. It's not that they all have to share the same opinion about everything. And some things don't matter. Whether they preferred filter coffee or instant coffee really doesn't matter, as I keep telling myself. Even some things that might feel important aren't in fact important, he says, in the grand scheme of things. Baptism is important, but not the most important. And so there's to be unity above all other things in their shared acceptance of God's grace, the gospel they've heard. For that is what they were given by God through Paul, because that alone is what unites and binds them as believers. That is what brings not uniformity, wonderfully they're all different as we are, but unity in the same truth. And that is why Paul ends our little reading, this short reading this morning, wanting them clear that the most important thing he did for them in the about 18 months he was with them was verse 17, to preach the gospel of Christ crucified. That was his key task. That is what he went around doing house to house, publicly, privately, preached the gospel. Now again, that was a bold thing to do. Multicultural city that like lining up behind the great and the good celebrity speakers of the day. And Paul comes in to call them a bunch of weak and foolish sinners who need saving. But that wonderfully God has sent his son, who ultimately was strung up by the state on a Roman cross. It made no more sense to the trendy, educated first century Corinthian then than it would do to 21st century trendy Londoners like you lot now. But Paul knew he had to simply be faithful with that message. He knew he didn't need to strive to fill the Colosseum by being funny or fashionable, because eternal lives depended on it. And so he longs for this church to model the unity, the harmony that only this message achieves. Perhaps his point is a bit like an orchestra. There we are. Ta-da. The harmony of the beauty of any orchestra, if you've been to a live concert or listen on whatever, classic FM, the harmony of the beauty of any music they play is presumably, I know there's lots of musicians here, of which I'm not, but because every musician in the room has agreed to play the same piece of music as written for their part. We then sit and listen and think that sounds wonderful. And that is because what we don't want to hear, the brass section decide, you know what, I'm fed up with strings. Let's make sure we're heard most. No, the beauty of the noise is everyone playing as they've been written for, and then the harmony of the sound that's made. As one Bible commentator puts it, the church is to model what it is to have agreement in the greater that extinguishes divisions in the lesser. Agreement in the greater that extinguishes divisions in the lesser. For genuine Christians are united in God's gospel. Well, I was thinking about how grateful we should be as a church family to have senior saints amongst us. I'm not looking at anyone in particular, but you know who you are, those who would fall into that category. And I know that you know that some of you have been here, not just since before I arrived, but before I arrived on earth. You've been in Christchurch a long time, and I'm sorry to age you if that makes you feel even older than you feel. But that means I know from our conversations you have seen much change. You've seen ministers come and go, and now you put up with me. And you've seen various different emphases, but you know they've been about the lesser. Because above all, there's been an ongoing agreement in the greater. I am very grateful for your important example to lots of us, perhaps a little bit younger and a bit energetic about the wrong things. I know I sort of can get hot under the collar, and often it's senior saints who can put an arm around and say, let's not worry about things that do matter, but focus on what matters most. You've shown and modeled the priority of unity, of agreement in the greater. I'm really grateful to you. I guess specifically speaking here, when we look at things like baptism, we'll have a mixture of views here in Christchurch. But I hope above all we'd be a church family that will rejoice whether we see believing parents baptizing their child in faith, or whether we're a parent who wants to wait for that child to grow and profess that own faith. Either way, let's just rejoice in the gospel of grace that has been given, that is the gospel that is being trusted and celebrated. And so if it's not so much baptism, let me ask us, let's just think for a moment in the quietness of our hearts, if it isn't baptism, what are the lesser things that might be at risk of becoming greater things for you? What are those things that would risk being divisive if left to quietly, slowly grow with you? Who might you want to talk and pray with about those things before they become too big? And we should pray, shouldn't we, that Christchurch, Crouch End, would be a place that both models and lives out this grace that unites, this gospel that's given. And so if we're wonderfully not, I think, squabbling about baptism and lining up behind various baptismal leaders, let's also make sure, though, that I guess in more subtle secondary ways, that Sundays are a place where we model this gospel of grace lived out. So let's make sure we catch up with old friends and new, the familiar and the unfamiliar, people like us and not. Let's remember that not everyone on a Sunday for coffee when we run to the back can actually get out of their pew. Not everybody actually has the social confidence to come over. Let's ensure that everybody would know and experience unity in Christ in Christ, the given gospel of grace. And finally, please do pray. As Shah prayed earlier, I was grateful for your prayers, Shah. Pray for me and the leadership here that day by day, week by week, we would just like Paul recognize the priority of proclaiming God's gospel above everything else. I can assure you, distractions are legion. And they're not all immaterial. But do pray that proclaiming the gospel that saves sinners would preoccupy us above all. Well, friends, in coming weeks, we'll continue in this letter. We'll hear astonishing truths lived out, what it is to obey this message, put into practice, and what was true in Corinth will be lived out in Crouch End, about living in response to God's grace. It brings all sorts of new learning and new lifestyle, individually and collectively. But above all, as Paul repeats, because the grace has been given, it's not something we just go and grab. And so we're not trying to earn God's love, but as those gladly living in response to God's love, united by his gospel, grateful for his grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ was proclaimed by Paul in Corinth and through that same letter is proclaimed today. We thank you that it continues to be proclaimed around the world and by your grace is proclaimed here. We thank you that we will be a group of people who will have heard that gospel for the first time in all sorts of different places and ways. Some privileged to have heard it through parents from the crib. Others, students, others much later in life, different places, some here. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful and at work in the strength of your spirit when faithfully taught. And so we pray you'd help us to be a church that rejoices in all that you've given us by your grace and therefore humbly leans into it, that we see that it is you who unites. We pray you'd help us to have the gospel of grace as our priority. Help us to live in light of it and love you more because of it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.